Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have all of you in the room, and for those of you tuning in on Facebook this morning, we're happy that you're here with us. I know some of you came this morning with a little bit of disappointment on your shoulders, you know, as the Ravens lost their Super Bowl chances. For me, I didn't care, so I'm good. Sorry. It's sometimes we get so wrapped up in something that we lose sight of what's important, and that's one of the things about sports that kind of just sets on me. So I apologize for those of you that are loving on the Ravens. So anyway, we began a new series as we started the new year. And as we began last week, we started a series called Yield. And we saw how Paul fully yielded to God and was willing to do and go where he knew trouble was awaiting him, where he knew he was going to be suffering. So today, as we continue in Acts, we'll see that that trouble that he was warned about is about to find him. Have there ever been times when you've listened to someone and their advice sounded wise at the time, or even like it was a good idea, but after it was all played out, you ended up worse than if you'd have just went with what you thought you should do, yeah, or what you were going to do, or just not listening to them in general? Some of you are like nodding, yeah, I know. Those are the situations when people try to help you avoid something so you don't have to get hurt or deal with hard stuff, right? I think we've all been on both sides of that, where we're the one giving the advice or trying to lead people away from getting hurt, but also be receiving that same advice. And that's what we'll see happen today as Paul arrives back in Jerusalem. For most of us, when we're in challenging spots, we're willing to take advice, right? I mean, you get to a challenging spot and someone comes alongside of you and says, hey, I want to walk through this with you. I'm going to give you some advice. I've been there. I think this is what you should do. You're like, yeah, okay. We reason that whatever that it would be better to avoid those certain things than to go through them. So we try and listen to what those around us, because maybe they've been there. They've dealt with it. Often we let our peers lead us. But I want to challenge you today, because is that what the Bible teaches us? What we saw last week was Paul was entirely yielded to the Holy Spirit, even when others around him tried to persuade him. Let's see if that remains true this week. So we're titling this week's message, Yielded to God or Man? So as we continue today, we'll be in Acts 21, and you can make the decision as to whether he was yielded to God or man as we read this passage. We'll be doing verses 17 through 29. So that's where we pick up. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. So the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man that teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously slain Trophimus, I don't know how to say that word, honestly. It's a strange guy's name. The Ephesian in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So that's where we're going to end today. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this account, for Paul's honesty, for Luke's honesty, actually, recording what happened to Paul and not putting things on the side. So I pray that we learn through this today, that we're encouraged and challenged as we understand whether we should listen, yield to either you or to man. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been following along with us, right, this was the goal. Paul's ultimate goal was to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. He had been awaiting this return. He had been on the road for many years. He had been on the road. He was in Ephesus for 3.5 years, and he was in different places all over Asia. So he'd been on the road for many years. This was his third missionary journey. And despite all the warnings he received in every city, he said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And that's where he was. And verse 17 tells us how his return was received. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. Now, there's not a lot to say about this passage. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. But it's good to provide some background, right? I did say that this was his third missionary journey. It was the third time he had been away from Jerusalem. And this would be his final. That was his final missionary journey. And after each journey, he would always come back to Jerusalem. He would always come back to the church that sent him to report what had happened. But a lot has happened in Jerusalem. You know, when Paul initially left Jerusalem, he left his Saul. He left his Saul to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. That was his first leaving of Jerusalem. And he came back transformed. So this is like his fifth return to Jerusalem. Because he had several other missionary journeys, and then he went back with the disciples to learn and grow with them after his conversion. So his goal was to return back here before the celebration of Pentecost, which took place some 27 years before where we are, around the year 31 AD. So this places Paul in Jerusalem right now, around sometime in May, around the 58th year AD. That's where we are time-wise. So it's interesting. If you really think about this, Paul left to attack Christians, right? To be the persecutor. And Paul's returning as the persecuted. That's pretty wild. Totally transformed, totally different than when he left. So after a warm greeting from some other believers, Paul heads off to meet with those who are presiding over the church in Jerusalem in verses 18 and 19. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So James here, it's not James the son of Zebedee, John's brother. This is James the half-brother of Jesus. That's who is kind of leading the church. James, the one who got crucified upside down on the cross because he didn't feel worthy of being crucified the other way. I think it was James. Or was that Peter? That's Peter. Sorry. So, but he did get crucified too. James did get crucified. I don't know how I got that messed up, but sorry about that. So it's time for him to give a report of what happened during his missionary. I know what it was. It was the lack of sleep. Okay, the brain's... Okay. All right, so some of you know what's going on, some of you don't. Anyway, so notice that Paul here reports all the detail, all that had happened. So if you're curious, you're like, well, what did he tell them? What was going on? What was Paul explaining to these elders and to James? Well, open your Bibles up to chapter 18, verse 23 of Acts, and start reading up to where we are today, because that's where the third missionary journey began, and that's what he would have been explaining to them. One thing we should note here is that Paul did not report what he had done. See, it didn't say that. Paul was reporting what God had done through him. And that's an important thing, right? A lot of people want to take credit. I was reading some of the commentaries, and a lot of people, even pastors sometimes, take credit for something they've done. And it's the dangerous thing, because it's easy to do. Say, oh, look what I've done. But, you know, we're coming up on our fourth anniversary here, our fourth anniversary. It's nothing that we've done corporately. It's what God's done to keep us together and keep us going. So I'm constantly aware of what God's doing and what he's trying to do in and through each of us. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's like, look, this is what God's done through my ministry. Paul's entire ministry had little to do with him, but what God wanted to do through him. Man, what if believers today had that mindset? Like, it's little to do with me, but God, what you want to do through me. Man, isn't that the yielded life? Isn't that what God really wants from us? So, we should also notice here that Paul's only reporting to them about what God had done among the Gentiles. That should kind of spark your curiosity here. Why is he only reporting about the Gentiles, right? Didn't Paul always go to the Jews first? But they didn't want to respond, right? If you go back and read chapter 18 and forward, he would always go to the synagogues and he would always get kicked out because the Jews didn't want him there. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. So while the conversation and the ministry to the Gentiles was exciting for the elders and James, they also had some news, right? Verses 20 through 22a. When they heard this, they praised God. They're like, yes! All right, Paul, great job. God's done amazing work through you. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do?" Hypothetical question to Paul. They praised God for Paul and what he had done through the ministry of the Gentiles, but they also wanted to point something out to him. Hey, there's Jews that believe too. And they're zealous for the law. Now this is interesting because it's not like Paul wasn't about ministering to the Jews. He did. He was one first off, right? I mean, in each city he arrived, where did he go first? To the synagogues. It wasn't like he was going, "Oh, I'm not going to the Jews. I'm not going to take this ministry to the Jews. I'm here for the Gentiles." He never said that. Every time. But there seemed to be something more here that the elders were informing him of. See, the Jews who believed, those who had converted in their faith and believed in Jesus, they're not willing to let their Jewish teachings be left behind, right? They're still zealous for the law. Now, in order to understand this, you have to kind of go back and understand the history of what was going on. So during this time, there was this great uprising of the Jewish people. So there's sort of like this Jewish nationalism. The Jews were proud of where they come from. Their Jewish identity made them stand out among the people. These were God's chosen people, and they wanted to be known as such. Kind of reminds us of what happens in the U.S. today. You know, when you talk to I'm American. I'm proud of it, right? We're just kind of this rebranding of America, right? But you're like, is that what's really important, right? I mean, if you think about that, there's so many people focused on, I'm American. But if we're God's children, isn't that what's important? So during this time, these Jewish people, they were so about their faith and with their rituals and their customs. And they were just like, man, we're gonna take over. We're going to make sure everybody knows that we're here. And so they caused many insurrections, particularly against the government. Now, who runs the government at that time, right? It was the Gentiles. So it seemed like the Jews were against the Gentiles. And these insurrections kept coming up against the government and against the government. Unfortunately for them, there was a governor named Felix, and he was hardcore. He wouldn't take any of their stuff. And every time there was this insurrection that would come up, he'd shut it down. It was just, it's done. So they were getting no ground. So you can imagine, there was this building frustration between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? So you getting the picture? See what's happening here? And so this seed of resentment was starting to build in the Jews' hearts for the Gentiles and anyone who was for them. And Paul was known as a minister to the Gentiles. Even though he was for the Jews too, he was known as a minister to the Gentiles. This was their faith, the Jews, this was their faith, their God. And the Gentiles didn't even have to follow all the laws they did, right? So you could see there's a lot leading into this. There's a lot of tension building in this region. And if you think about it, there was a lot of tension everywhere Paul was among the Jewish people. Think about it. Everywhere he went, he had an insurrection coming up against him. He got kicked out of cities because of it. He was tortured because of it. Thrown in jail because of it. So the Jewish people were setting their focus on the one thing that seemed to set them apart. The Gentiles and their ability to follow the law. Right? In other words, the Jewish people were able to follow the law, but the Gentiles were. So instead of, you know, focusing on this, they focused on, well, we're going to do the law and we'll show you this is the way it's done. Let's look at what Jesus said about the law. In Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18, he said this. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. By this we can see the law stands." But what was the law? What's Jesus talking about? What were they talking about? Well, Moses' law was what? The Ten Commandments, right? So if Jesus came to fill them, what does that mean? Does that mean that he's come and gone and that the law is null? Is the law fulfilled? If so, then what did Jesus mean in this passage about the law not disappearing until heaven and earth disappear? Because we're still on earth, and as far as I know, heaven still exists. So that means the law is still in existence, right? Oh, more in the tension, right? You're getting tense. I know, I could feel it. I was too. So what did Jesus tell us that we need to do to live by the law? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I know you probably heard this before, but it's a good reminder, because if you do these simple two commands, those are the greatest commands, if you do these two commands, you cannot disobey the other eight. You cannot. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. Your neighbor's anybody, right? So you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet what your neighbor has if you're loving them, and the list goes on. You're not going to put any other idols before God if you love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. Right? So Jesus was saying, you want to fulfill the law, do these two things. Think about that. If we love Jesus, it's almost automatic. These two things happen. Right? Jesus didn't teach us that we could keep the law through rules. He taught us that the law would be kept, that we could be righteous through self-denial. That's what he did. That's how he operated. Every time we break the law, we're not yielded to him, but we're yielded to ourselves. We give in to ourselves. But these new Jewish believers felt that Paul had been preaching for people to turn from the law, to not circumcise their children, and to not live according to the customs. But if that's true, why would Paul have instructed Timothy to be circumcised? Flashback, Acts 16, verse 3. Paul wanted to take him with him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. But to be clear, Paul knew that no one would be justified by the law. Jesus resolved that. So how would Paul say that we're to live? Galatians 3:11. Clearly no one relies on the law. No one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Okay? It's not through acts, it's not through laws or customs that God sees. In fact, Paul says they have no value. Because there's another way to express your faith. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Isn't that what Jesus did? Right? I mean, he laid his life down so that people could come to God. He expressed love through his act of service, through his self-denial. He didn't fulfill the law. He completed it. He was the ultimate sacrifice. But these leaders felt like if they didn't address the situation, the people, the Jews who believed, would fall away. They would turn back. They would go back to Judaism instead of staying believers and following Christ. There was too much value placed on the law instead of Jesus. So they came up with this plan by which Paul would appease the people and show he did not disagree with the law and the customs. Verses 22b through 24. They will certainly hear that you have come so that what we tell you... So do what we tell you to do. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Now think about this plan. Just, I want you to think about this plan. Can you imagine the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, man, they're all against you, and the only way that they're going to follow you is if you do this. Can you imagine that? Do you think Jesus would have done it? While Paul was known for doing whatever needed doing in order to reach the people, I don't think he was really listening to God in this moment. Because I don't think if you say I'm following Jesus, you got to ask yourself, is this something Jesus would do? In fact, that's a great question for us, right? When we make decisions, when we do something that we're headed towards, we got to ask ourselves, is this something Jesus would do? Well, that could stop us dead in our tracks from making a bad decision, couldn't it? So what's lacking from this plan? I'll tell you what's lacking. God. Because there is no faith. Who are they yielded to? They're yielded to other men, to their response, to their feelings, to their whims. And I'm talking about James and the elders in the Church of Jerusalem. That's who they're yielded to. They are not yielded to God. And if it were a good plan, if it were from God, do you think they would have to say this next line? As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that we should abstain, that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Huh? Like you're kind of following that because this is a decree. Now, this decree came down from the council, right? This was a big council that gathered, and this was a decree that they had all decided on. So this is kind of like stretching their arm going, okay, here's my muscle. And this is what we decreed in the past, so this has got to be right. Because this is right then. Now, I don't know about you, but there's just the tension's building for me here, right? As I'm watching this. I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, Paul, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? Because Paul took all this in, and there's no response from him. He doesn't say anything. Look, he even slept on it and decided to do as they suggested. Look at verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. What? Is this the same guy? Is this the same guy we saw just a few verses ago? Like in the beginning of verse chapter 21? Who wouldn't listen to men, but would only listen to God? Is this the same one? And you go, man, I just can't believe it. And I go, really? Because that's what I do. Right? And one minute I'm listening to God, and the next minute I'm listening to men. Or the whims or whatever. And aren't we all just kind of like that? We get in these moments where we're like, okay, God, I'm in yours, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. I want to follow your will. You're my plan. This is your plan is my plan. Wait a minute, I got to go this way. This guy said that, right? And I think that's what's happening with Paul here. Because these are supposed to be wise men, too. Like, these are men that are supposed to be leading and ruling the church. So you could see why Paul would be like, okay, I'm inclined to do this. Well, this ritual that they're talking about, I didn't want to go into it today, but if you want to check it out, it's found in Numbers 6, verses 13 through 20. And there's a lot we could say about it. But the one thing I do want to point out that I think we need to note about this is what these leaders are suggesting involved everything Jesus came and satisfied. Think about that. What they're suggesting that he do, what he engage in, involved everything Jesus came to satisfy, that he fulfilled. A male and female lamb were required, a ram and cereal and drink offerings for each man. They had to be offered to the priest for each man. That was part of this ritual. And they were to be sacrificed. The blood of a male and a female lamb and a ram. Wait a minute. The ultimate blood was sacrificed on the cross, right? What were these guys thinking? In fact, when I get to heaven, I really want to have a conversation with James and go, Can I ask a question? Just this one part in Acts. What were you guys doing? I mean, did you forget what Jesus came for? I mean, he'll probably have some questions for me too. But, you know, but I want to ask him about this one. Because I'm like really curious. What caused them to go in this direction versus direction they knew was right? And you have to keep in mind, like, right, this was going to be expensive for Paul. Four guys he had to buy all this stuff for and give to. So this was, it wasn't like, oh, I'm just going to do this because they're saying it. It was going to cost him something. So it really, I'm baffled. Like, it wasn't like just, okay, you got to do this thing. It's going to, when you cost you something, you think hard, don't you? You know, if I said to you, okay, you need to do this, and there's five guys, and I need you to invest in these four guys, $5,000 a piece. Who's on board? Right. Yes, you're like, Ron's nuts. Right? I mean, I don't know if that's how much it costs, but even if I said 1,000 hours, how many of you guys are just going to go, okay, here you go, Ron. Just, I'll do that to prevent something. I mean, I guess somebody that's financially wealthy, no big deal, right? 4 grand, big deal, can do it. But Paul's not a financially set guy, you know? When he was a missionary, so he was depending on people's gifts to do it. And when he didn't have any money, what was he doing? He was making tents. Making tents to be able to get by. So Paul's not this wealthy guy that, you know, 4 grand or whatever is not going to be a big deal. It's going to be a big deal. But yet he did it. And I want you to keep in mind, too, that this isn't just like some guy, some random guy, right? Paul knew the laws. He knew them all too well. He was a Pharisee before he was anything else, before he was a follower of Christ. He was a Jewish scholar. People came to him looking for answers. He knew exactly what he had to do for this ceremony and how to do it. Yet he didn't come up with this plan. And at no point did he buck it. Did he say, whoa, guys, why are we doing this? Why do you think that was? Why do you think Paul would just do that? So I'm reading all the commentaries, and some argue, well, you know, Paul, he was just a guy to all men. He would go wherever he had to go, and he would just be who he had to be just to get to all men. He desired unity. But there's something missing here, right? There's something missing. And I think it's about the faith that he's talking about in his letter in Galatians. Galatians was written after this happened. And I think Paul, looking back on this, would have been like, man, there's some places in my life where faith was missing. And he's writing to the Galatians. When he's writing to the Galatians, he's including that to them, to instruct them, so that they realize, hey, this is an area where you could apply faith. I want you to think about how this may have played out had Paul applied faith versus the wisdom of men. Had Paul asked God versus men what to do. And so there's some encouragement in that, right? Because I think when you think about that, that means Paul learned from this instance. And so my hope is that as we listen and read this and think about ourselves, that when you fail, when you fall short, and you go, man, I listened to men or I went the way of the world, you don't just go, oh man, I'm done. I'm not God's anymore. No, the idea is that you learn from it and that you grow from it. And that the next time, you don't yield to man, but you yield to God. So I think what happened to him had impact on his teaching, on his willingness to yield only to God and not to men. So we just get a glimpse of what it might have sparked this idea as we finish our passage out today. So when the seven days were nearly over, some Jews of the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up a whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. And they had previously seen, we'll say Trump, the Ephesian in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So despite his willingness to go through with this ceremony, this custom, this way of appeasing men, opposition arose from those who he was trying to appease. Mm-hmm. Think about that. So we go with man's plan to avoid the circumstance, and what happens? It could escalate, right? So I'm not going to go into the accusations here this week. We're going to actually pick up on them next week, but I wanted to just kind of get you a feel for what was happening in this moment. That Paul was facing some opposition. He's seized, right? Everyone in the crowd around him is now against him. Where's James? Where are the elders? Look, you listen to man, where are they going to be? But if you listen to God, he's always in it, right? He's always in it. And I'm not saying that God left him. We're going to see next week that I think God had a hand in saving Paul in this situation. But here he is in this crowd. He's held by this crowd, and there's more that's about to happen. When we get there next week, it's like, wow, this is amazing. But and so I know you want to read ahead, but we're not going to get there today. So they seized him, and they're accusing him of all these false accusations. Right? None of what they're accusing him of is true. Sound familiar? I think we were talking about this. I'm trying to remember. I think we were talking about this on Friday night about how the Pharisaical leaders were the ones who accused Jesus, right? The high priest and the Pharisees were the ones who accused Jesus. But the whole crowd accused Jesus. Because they were listening to the leaders. How often do we get around the crowd and get ourselves into bigger trouble because we don't think for ourselves or we don't listen to God instead? Yeah. Right? That stinks. All these records are not in the Bible for us to beat ourselves up. They're to make us think. To make us think and make us change. To not be the same. Like if you leave here and you don't change, then you haven't learned anything. If you leave here and don't apply what we're talking about here, then you're not listening to what God wants to say to you. I'm not saying this to you. This is His Word. And all I do each week is I bring it to you the way that I see it unfolding before me. And look, there's a lot of other people that determine things other ways. But some of this stuff is just obvious. Paul wasn't listening to God. Up to this point, he was. In great opposition. But at this moment, for whatever reason, he got overwhelmed by the circumstance. He got overwhelmed by the authority over him. And he forgot that God is the ultimate power, the ultimate source. So one must wonder, had Paul sought God in this, would the outcome have been the same? I mean, what story would we be reading? What would have happened? I mean, God used Paul in amazing ways to do amazing things before. What more could he have done in this situation? I mean, it's encouraging because Paul, in this moment, we lift Paul up here, right? And you go, Paul, I'll never be like Paul. But Paul's man too. And he fell short. So when everybody says, I'll never be like Paul, we're all like Paul. Mm-hmm. Paul messes up too. We're all have human nature. But I got to wonder, what if he had refuted what man had said and not yielded to them? To how God would have worked it out. How he would have taken this zealous population of Jews and turned them. What would have happened? I don't know. Because that's not what happened. Because we know that God works all things for his good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we know that this isn't going to be wasted. He never wastes anything. No matter which side, God's still in it, right? Even when we mess up, he's there to rescue. So today, I want you to reflect on this. This is something that I'm wrestling with, that I've wrestled with every day. To whom are we yielding? To whom am I yielding? And that silence is to make you think about that. Because we're all yielding to something. To someone or something. Some of us are yielding to our fears. Some of us are yielding to men. Some of us are yielding to God. Good for you. And the more we do that, the more I think we see God's hand unfold. Every day we have situations, opportunities to live by faith. But we need to be wise. We need to listen and yield to God above everyone else. You might say, if Paul couldn't do this, how can I? Decision by decision, day by day, minute by minute. If we seek God in all things, if we let Him lead us, and we're yielded to His leading, then it can happen. You know, I think the biggest challenge in this is that it takes a lot of courage to stand up to man because he's visible, right? But because God's not visible where we can see Him in a tangible way, it's easier to go, well, He'll understand. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when you're a kid and, you know, your parents aren't around and you make that stupid decision. Well, they don't understand. They're not here until you have to face them. Right? And then you're like, oh, that's bad, right? When your parents are around, you rarely made stupid decisions. But when they weren't, you were more inclined to do that. Yeah?
No way.
one of my lifelong buddies in the audience today. We both have done that. So, I just think when we wrap this up today, I want to encourage you, right? To say, God, what are the things that I could yield to You that I'm not yielding to You? What are the things that I'm holding in my hand that I can't let go of because I think they're too important or that I have control over? You know, one of our devotions this week, we read this story about this little boy who got his hand stuck in a vase. And he's got his hand in the vase and the dad's trying to get the boy's hand out of the vase and it's stuck in the vase. And they're doing all these things. And he's like, man, I guess the only thing that we can do is break the vase to get this off. And the father says, well, son, let's try one more thing. What I want you to do is I want you to extend your fingers as straight and then curl them like this. And he goes, but dad, I can't do that because I'll drop my penny. How true is it that we try to hold on to the little things and we're bound by them, right? I mean, that's just true. But if we yield them to God, if we let go, then He can give us the penny and the vase, right?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, let's wrap up there. God, we thank You that You are a God who provides when we yield to You. We thank You that You bless us immensely and You show Your hand. But it requires something from us. It requires us stepping back, letting go, releasing whatever it is that we're holding on to. Fears, man's words, whatever, circumstances. There's a ton of things in this room we could all just would add to that list. And I just pray tonight that maybe just one of those things, we could give it to You and go, God, here it is. We want to offer it to You. We're going to let go of it and see what You'll do in this situation versus what we think we can do. And when we get done, when we finish, we're going to praise You for what You've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.